And that's what we've been talking about in the last few weeks. How do we handle conflict? Because it happens in all of our lives, little and big. So think of a time, a conflict you've recently had. Just think in your mind, a conflict, whether it's within your home, at work, with a friend, at school. Think of a time when you've had a conflict, or perhaps the biggest one you've ever had. A time when you were hurt. A time when you were misunderstood. Or something that you wanted was blocked for some reason, and it made you angry, and it produced conflict. Think of those things. And remember that last week, and I will put on our website messages, under the sermons for English, I gave out, we had a handout last week on thoughts on peacemaking, responding to conflict, and there were some steps or principles with some scripture. And I said it would be good for you to go over those and read the scripture and pray about it. This is the only way that you're going to learn, and that I'm going to learn, and that I'm going to change. It's not just sitting here for half an hour listening to me jabble on. It's going to be when God's word comes, reigns in our heart, moves in our spirit, and we change and we transform and we say, wow, I'm starting to pause and ask God before I let rip. I'm starting to be calm and count to 10 or do something or go into my in the other room and have an open Bible there, and so that you can read and say, you know, cease. Let's stop and let God in on this. That's the first principle we talked about. The second one was, how do I own my part of this conflict? You can't go in with guns loaded to somebody else if you don't know your own part. And every conflict has two parts. And remember the thing we said, even if you are 20% responsible, you've got to be 100% responsible for that 20%. So if you have lit the match, if you've just done one little beep like this, you've got to own that. And that's what Jesus means by taking the log out of your own eye before you go and say anything to anyone else. So that's what we did last week. Now we're to this third and fourth principle. We've taken the time to turn to God, and we see how we can glorify Him in this situation. We've looked at the log in our own eye. We've sought to find out what the real buttons that are being pushed here are. We all have buttons. And we need to understand, what's that button that's being pushed? Is it control? Is it reputation? Is it patience? What's pushing that button? I want to be right all the time? So what is our part? And it's only then, as I said, we can approach the other person to take the splinter out of the other person's eye. So Galatians 6:1 says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, keyword, spiritual, should restore him gently. So when you go towards somebody to talk about this conflict or this situation, you need to be humble and spiritual, having gone to God, having done those other things that we've already talked about. And then gentleness. And then we are going to look at a couple of other verses as we go along. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. And in the world that we are in now, where so many voices talk, and a lot of it's lies, a lot of it's fake, a lot of it's manipulation. And Lord, help us that we do not just take everything hook, line, and sinker, but that we're really diligent in wanting to know truth. And Lord, it's through you that we have truth. And let us compare and reason out things based on your word, not on politics' word, not on leaders' word in the world, not on scientists, not on politicians, not on anybody except your word. And so, Lord, that we can stand in truth and be found following you. In Jesus' name, amen. The key word here is gently. What would happen if after seeing and owning your own part of the conflict, that you went to the other person and first admitted and owned your part? All right, so you've had this conflict. Instead of you keeping it going, putting on all the fuel and the fire. I could have preached about fire this week. I didn't even think of that. I just now thought, how are they getting rid of the fires? They're taking away the undergrowth. They're taking away the fuel. The fuel. So when we have a fire, when we have a conflict, it's a fire. And we need to take away the fuel. See? So you need to take away the fuel of, you did this 10 years ago, you did this 5 years ago, you never do this, you always do this. You know all those words that we use? You're always doing this to me, you're always saying this, you never take out the garbage, you never do, We need to take away that fuel. So, here it says, so you've gone gently, I mean you've looked at yourself, you've come to God, you've said, God, wait a minute, and then you've seen your own part. Did you say a bad word to that person? Did you whisper? Did you roll your eyes? You know, all that body language stuff that can get a fight going, no worries, you know, meet me behind the garage or the year 6 room and I'll let it go, you know, like, I'll do this. And so you don't want to do that. So you stop and you look at yourself. And now you go and you own your own part. Husbands and wives. You go and you own, look, sweetheart, I've been thinking and I realize that I have neglected this, or I have not said this, or that word that I said in a wrong tone, and I want to say that I'm sorry for that. All right, now what? So now what? Well, this is the next step. How do we start talking about this issue? How do you think the other person would react? If a person could not want to listen to you, we always want to keep that as a possibility. This isn't about the other person. This is about you. This is about you. You do this. You walk this path. And so when the others, if they don't respond, but hopefully most of the time they will respond with a surprise because they expected you to come with all sorts of blaming words. And they would be more open. 9 times out of 10, they're more open to listening. In Scripture, there are plenty of times when we are encouraged to face others and talk about their shortcomings. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Don't go and tell everybody else. Now, over the last few years, I've given a number of sermons or mention about gossiping. And I think this is the deadly sin in the church between brothers and sisters. And it should not be. And it really needs to be nipped in the bud. And we need to own our own part. So if I have been one who goes and tells something in a gossipy way, then I need to own that and not do that anymore. So James 5:20 says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So we restore him gently. We've all met people who are very eager to correct others' faults. And for some reason, you know, before I was a Christian, I was an adult when I became a Christian. Before I was a Christian, you could go to the local bar or a disco or something. You could talk about anything and they really accepted you. You know, every rat bag that walked in, you know. But you go to a church. And all of a sudden, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. This, point, 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 point. And you hear the gossiping. Well, what about that person? Oh, she doesn't do this. Or she sings too loud. Or, you know, he preaches too long. She preaches too long. Or whatever, you know. And all of a sudden you say, wait a minute. This is supposed to be brothers and sisters. This is supposed to be the kingdom of God. This is supposed to be people born again. And we can easily get into that, but that's a deadly sin. And it will start conflict. It will start conflict. I was reading today, I'm reading a wonderful book. Luke, I'm reading a wonderful book. It's called Paul the Pastor. So it's a new book by Scott McKnight, who's one of the best New Testament scholars around besides N.T. Wright. And he is looking at, he made this point. We look at each other as churchgoers or as saints. Paul even called us saints and things like that. But the words he mostly uses for all of us is brothers and sisters. Do you and I really think of each other as our brother and sister? It made me stop and think. We are brothers and sisters. And Jesus said that, and Paul said that. Jesus said that, you know, what's my mother and my brothers and sister that I was, you know, blood relatives. He said, you are my brothers and sisters. You are my mothers and, you know. He said, this is what you are. Do we actually go into our meetings and our sharing and our relationships together, seeing each other as brother and sister? It rang a bell, and it challenged me to see, wait a minute, this is another thing in depth. Okay, so we do not have the right to put our opinions onto other people. But we do have a responsibility to help others take one step closer to God. So we can help somebody to stop their rampage of conflict or stop their whatever is going on. To living in ways that reflect the gospel. To help somebody who is caught in a sin. Because you and I are always caught in sins. And you know, it says caught in a sin. It doesn't mean that this person is sinning over and over and over again. It's caught in a sin. Caught, like trapped. Like, all of a sudden, this has overcome me. And I've fallen into the trap. And so now, if we're involved in this, if it's a conflict that has grown from that, we take initiative. Remember I said last week, God expects us to take initiative. Not sit there and soothe our broken hearts and our bruised egos and wait for somebody else to come crawling to us. But we need to go and say, I want to make this right. You know, and I'll share and be open and all that sort of stuff. Now, most of us do not like conflict. We are conflict avoiders. And various groups. Americans probably are a little bit more conflict starters. Or, I mean, they're not afraid to kind of go, you know, step in there. That's one thing. I've been here 38 years, and it's one thing that hopefully has changed in me. You know, I don't think I was ever a conflict starter, but, you know, I could put my 2 cents worth in. And a lot of people have said to me over the years as I've worked in Asian churches is that Asian people don't like conflict, and they'll do everything possible, you know. And so you never really know what's going on behind those eyes, in that brain, you know. And a lot of us can be like that. That doesn't have to be Asians, it can be Germans, it can be English are kind of like that, you know. You just never know what's going on inside. But who knows you best? Mostly your brothers and sisters that you grew up with. And so Paul says we are to be brothers and sisters. So I want you to know me, warts and all, see? And we should know each other, warts and all. But we love each other in the midst of that. And we help each other toward the goal, which is to become the kingdom of God. To act and live out what God is telling us to do. So this is part of that. So, and then the word restore this other person gently. Restore means to mend, repair, equip. To make the person useful again, more in touch with God, to do good to the other, and not causing them any further harm or hurt. So after you've done your work with God, after you've looked at your own thing, you can now go to the person with love in your heart, and desiring to restore the relationship and make and move both of us one step closer to God. That's what biblical conflict resolution is all about. And if you guys are in a family, I want to speak to husbands and wives. This is so important. This is where you demonstrate this in your house to your children. This is where they learn about conflict and about how God wants us to do it. And if in the house the husband and wife are yelling and screaming or not talking to one another or have days of silence or whatever, what's the child learning? The child is learning that that's the way you deal with conflict. And when I do pre-marriage counseling, we talk about that. We talk about conflict and we look at their family of origin. And then we talk about, well, my family yelled and screamed at each other, but then we made up. And then my family didn't talk about anything. Well, these two people are going to get married. So what's going to happen in the first conflicts, you know? How are they going to deal with this? See? So this is why we really need to soak into this. Now, I gave out a little handout last week, and I don't think we have any more left, but it's going to be on the website by the sermon. So that you can download it. I suggested you put it on the fridge because they're principles and scriptures. And it helps you to look at it. Okay, the word restore. So, and the Bible tells us we're to take the initiative. And that means I need to go when the conflict damages my relationship with that person. If this conflict damages the relationship with this person, I need to take initiative. I need to go when a conflict is hurting others around me. If this conflict is hurting my family, or my friends, or my small group, or my Bible study, or whatever, I need to go and repair it. I need to go when the conflict is hurting the other person. When I see that that person is unhappy and doesn't want to talk to me and stuff like that, I need to go and talk about it. I need to go when this conflict is dishonoring God. So how do you go? How do you go? Well, I want to say the first big thing in this world today. I wouldn't have said this probably 20 years ago. Face to face. Too much. Email, social media, Facebook, Twitter, and everything else that I don't even know about. No. There is no substitute for talking to the person face to face. And I want to say that if you email anybody or Facebook anybody regarding a conflict, you're a coward. That is ambushing the other person. There is no body language in email. There is no tone of voice in email. There's no room to question or to clarify in email. If you have a conflict, if you need to tell something really important and that involves this other person, don't ever do that. Go face to face. Wouldn't you do that with your boss? Wouldn't you, if you said, okay, I'm leaving, would you write an email and then never see them again? Would you write an email and say, I'm out of here? Well, maybe you would if you're being abused, but then you'd go to the police. I don't think we would do that. So how dare us do it to a brother and a sister? And one of the things I notice in email things, you know, in these WhatsApp groups and stuff like that, and email things, is that there's so much time given to clarifying what was said. I mean, we're talking English or Chinese. And we go back and did you mean this? No, I meant that. Oh, did you mean this time or that time or this word or that word or whatever? I mean, and by the time you get to the end of it, I've lost what the plot, you know. What were we talking about anyway? Get together. Speak to one another. So how do you go to the other person? It's face to face. And it's being a good listener. We want to know what's going on in the other person. We want to hear them. You can't think you know the whole story. You don't know other people's motives. You don't know the whole story. I hear people on the phone talk to me and say, well, I think she or he is doing this and thinking this and all. And they're telling me what they think the motives of this other person is. I said, you don't really know that for sure. Even a husband and wife that have been together for 30 years or 40 years should not guess the motive of the other one and blame them or whatever like that. So it's face-to-face, being a good listener. Plan some things of what you want to say so that you don't just blurt it out, but at least have some beginning comments that you want in your mind. And you know, the Bible never uses, I don't think, maybe once or twice, doesn't use the word confront. That's a fighting word. It uses the word confess, teach, reason with, show, encourage, warn, rebuke, but it doesn't say confront. And that word in our language today has almost like a fighting thing. So after you've talked it out, what if you went and, listen to this. What if you went and confessed a sin to God? And he spoke to you by saying this. Yes, I forgive you, but I can't ever be close to you again. I can't ever trust you again. I can't ever share anything with you again. But I forgive you. How would you feel about that? But that's what some of us do. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but boy, you're not on my list anymore. I'm unfriending you and no more parties for you and all that sort of stuff. You know, if forgiving were easy, we would not need Jesus. He would not have died on the cross. Forgiveness, as one pastor has said, is a powerful act that opens up the possibility of a relationship being fully healed from the pain of conflict. Forgiveness is a step toward repair. And there's a direct relationship between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. We have to always go back. That's the plumb line. That's what Paul constantly tells us. That's what is in the scriptures. We go back to the fact that I did not deserve forgiveness. I never will deserve forgiveness. But I've been given forgiveness by the God of the universe. And now I need to be a forgiving person. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. The most forgiven people in the world. And we should be the most forgiving people in the world. But if you look at the church, it's over the centuries and even now, it's decimated by lack of forgiveness. And we hold grudges. I remember talking to one Christian. She'd been a Christian for many years, you know, like 30 years or more. And saying, she said to me, well, if I feel offended, I hold grudges for a long time. And I kind of went, boing. Now, how would you respond to that if you're talking to that person? Well, my response was, I really better be careful around this person. You know? And then my next thought was, how could she go through 30-some years of Christian life and not be willing to let this stuff go? So what then it says to me, we can be Christians for a long time, and we can say, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I've been a member of this church, and I've given a lot of money, and all that kind of stuff. But you've never allowed God to get into that heart, and to do the transformation work that he wants to do. That's the main thing. That's the biggest thing of all. So these are things. I hope this is getting into our hearts, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus' power to be able to do this. So let me just rattle off a couple of things what forgiveness is not. It does not depend on a feeling. Oh, I kind of feel okay toward you now, so I guess I'll forgive you. No. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not based on feeling. Also, forgiveness is not forgetting. Now, you'll say to me, oh, but the scripture says that God remembers our sin no more and puts them over here and here. Well, look, God remembers everything. He's omniscient. What that verse means is he chooses not to use it against us. He remembers it. He just doesn't choose to use it. You and I can't rub out sexual abuse or people ripping us apart with their words or whatever. Well, we can choose to forgive and allow God to do the healing process, and we won't bring it up again. Also, forgiveness is not excusing. When forgiveness is offered from the depths of God's forgiveness for us, that's where it needs to come from. Not just a off-the-cuff forgiveness. Because that's expected of me as a Christian, so I'm going to forgive you, but I'm walking away with this lump in my chest that will just never go away. Because I really haven't forgiven from the depths of God's forgiveness. That is why we have to tap into God the very first thing. And allow Him to do His work within us. Okay. Now let me tell you what forgiveness is. It's a radical decision not to hold the offense against the offender. We don't hold this anymore. Now, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and one of the things that couples do is they walk in the room, and the first session is them carrying two old suitcases. They open the cases, and they bring out everything that they have against each other. I'm trying to say, well, now what's brought you here? And let me tell you a bit. And you open, well, she's done this and this. 20 years ago it was this, and 30 years ago it was this, and 15 years ago, and every day it's this. And then he said, oh, wait a minute, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this. And so the counselor then needs to go and sort through this. It's like a volcano. And sort through, you know. And of course, if any smart people know, that it's symptoms of stuff that's way down deep. It could be symptoms of I want control in this situation. It can be I want to be right. I felt a victim all my life. You know, all those sorts of things that can come out. But it's a radical, forgiveness is a radical decision. So husbands and wives particularly, and families, you've got to be able to put that away if you've truly forgiven. Now, if you haven't, you go back to step one. Spend time with God. Take the log out of your own eye. Go and talk. And bring it out gently. And work toward forgiveness. Second thing. Forgiveness can be costly. It involves actively refusing to give up on a relationship. I will not let this stand in between me and this relationship. I've got to do something about it. Or we refuse to inflict emotional pain, or we refuse to talk to others about it. And that's a big one. And the thing is, if forgiveness costs Jesus his life, what do you think it costs us? We have to pick up our cross in order to live like Jesus. And that, by the way, will be the theme for 2020. Which we'll talk about later in February. But that is what we need to do. And part of the... Oh, someone once said this. Unforgiveness is like a poison that we drink hoping others will die. Unforgiveness hurts me. And I'm living with it. I'm drinking it. I'm living with it. But I'm hoping the other person's going to suffer. I'm hoping they're going to cave and come crawling to me. But I'm the one that's being killed. You know, even now, back in the 70s, there were a lot of Christian articles about relating cancers and diseases to unforgiveness. And, of course, a lot of people thought that was stupid and, oh, you know, da-da-da, the scientific community and all that. Well, now, doctors and psychologists and everything are saying that can factor in. That hate and resentment and all that, holding grudges, can create hormonal stuff going on in your body, which gives the, what do I want to call it, the seed bed for bad cells. And so there's lots of stories about people who've had these chronic diseases and stuff, and when they really talked and found out that they hated their mother and, you know, never forgiven her and stuff, when they went through that process and stuff, they began to feel better. And we know, don't we, when we round somebody and somebody's like this all the time. We're supposed to be Christians, but we're, you know. For people who are forgiven, we should be so happy and so rejoicing that we are the forgiven people of the world. And part of forgiveness is releasing the other person from penalties that they deserve to pay. We deserve penalties, but Jesus took it. Always go back to Jesus. Always go back to Jesus. So there is forgiveness from the heart and forgiveness with our actions. The key scripture, which I've included, is Ephesians 4:32. We forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Print that out, my friends. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your mirror. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. True forgiveness can be described as a decision to make these promises. I promise I won't dwell on this situation. I promise I won't bring up this incident and use it against you. I promise I won't talk to others about this incident. I promise I won't allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That is what God does for us, and He asks us to do the same. And I do want to say, lastly, that forgiveness might entail consequences. Between parent and child, maybe loss of a privilege or something like that. Someone who takes money from you or from an organization, you're not going to make him the next treasurer. So there are consequences to some of our actions, even though you're forgiven. All of these things depend on the context, the nature of the conflict, the depths of it, and the people that are involved. It would take years to talk about how to deal with conflicts of all the different natures that we get into. But these are the principles that we need as Christians to focus on and let develop in our hearts. Forgiveness is not easy. It costs something. We can't do it alone. True forgiveness depends on God's grace. You lay down your rights to justice, to money, to something else that's valuable, and you give it to God. If you continually remind yourself how much God has forgiven you, and you ask God to change your heart, He then will enable you to offer forgiveness to others who have hurt you or where there has been painful offenses. I want to close with a story. I might have used this before. It's a famous story, and some of you may have heard of Corrie ten Boom, but she's written a number of books. She's not alive now, but she was, her family in Holland helped a number of Jews escape Germany and around there during World War II. And as a result of that, her family was rounded up and sent to Auschwitz in Bergen-Belsen. Her father died in Auschwitz. Her sister was with her for a while in Bergen-Belsen. And her book is unbelievable because it talks about how they lived their Christian life within this terrible, terrible situation. The story I loved the most was that in the camp, in their barracks and stuff and places where they were asleep, was full of fleas. And, you know, all the people were complaining, all the prisoners or whatever were complaining about all the fleas. I mean, this isn't just a couple of fleas. This is like fleas. And Corrie one day said, you know, she said, look, we need to look at it positively. We can even have Holy Communion here and read our Bible freely because the guards don't want to come in because of the fleas. Can we look at stuff like that? You know, I think of how maybe we all got upset at the smoke that was around and we were ready to hightail it out of here. You know, I know one friend that took her and her child to Sydney for a while, you know, from away from her husband. And I mean, not to say that that's not a legitimate thing and all that, and we need to be concerned, but I think of something like that and how she was able to see God's grace in the middle of all this. That's always challenged me. And it's kind of challenged me to the point that says, how strong really is my faith? Am I weak? You know, do I want privilege? Do I want everything to work out okay for me all the time? And then I look at this, and these are stories that have gone for years and years and have encouraged many Christians. So I just want to read this to you. Because after the war, and after she traveled the world, she wrote books, she traveled the world and spoke. And this is what she said of an encounter in Germany. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there in front of me, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of those thoughts. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder all along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Jesus. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. As we close, you were all given a prayer, the peacemaker's prayer. And instead of me praying, I'm asking the worship team to come up around these microphones. And they are going to read the prayer out for us while we just read silently. And they're going to read. And we all said, Amen.